looking to the Lord for his most needed help, I would ask your attention to the reading, Gospel of John, chapter 15, and verse 13 and 14. The Gospel as recorded by John, chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. These particular chapters, 14, 15 and 16, very important chapters, because they precede the suffering and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they also remind us of In real solemnity, there was now 11 disciples. Judas had gone forever. He would not know for all eternity what this text would mean, because he had no interest in it. Very solemnly, it is recorded of him, he had part of this ministry. What he may have done, and there's lots like him, part of this ministry. But what he didn't have was grace. And these 11 disciples who were hearers of these remaining words of the Lord Jesus Christ before he suffered were the subject of something great and mysterious. And that's the love of God. It's great because it is eternal love, and it's mysterious and wondrous because no one can explain, not really, not honestly, no one can truly explain how it came to be that vile sinners, wretched sinners, hell-deserving sinners, should be amongst those who are appointed to eternal life. And again, in the mystery of this word, and it is a mystery, faith must be given to believe the truth of the word, that it is from everlasting to everlasting, that this love that is written here and spoken about it is to be seen. Eternal love. But it is too, and I hope we can be able, with much needed grace, to be able to discern who it is that he speaks of. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And he is speaking here of himself. And that's where the mystery is, isn't it? And if you know and I know what it is to feel his frail, you know something of his holiness, his righteousness, his unchangeable nature, and his hatred to sin, and yet have some hope that you and I have been the subjects of this love. He saw me ruined in the fall, yet loved me notwithstanding all. Many a question has been asked, how it is that he should love sinners. Many disputes and opposite arguments, as it were, to the Father's choice. But where is the Father's choice to be found? It is to be found upon those whom he has loved. And those he has loved, he has chosen. He didn't choose them and love them. He loved them and chose them. Love must come first. What does it say in the book of the Revelation? We don't need to look at it. Unto him that has loved us and has washed us from our sin in his blood. The Lord Jesus, therefore, is speaking here of himself. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But to describe something which is eternal, of which there is no greater, is, well, far beyond me. Far beyond me to be able to put into words what these things really mean in the letter of them. But what about the experience of them? If you and I have grace, a work of grace in our soul, I was going to put it like this, I hope it's right, you would be able to thoroughly agree with these words. Because nothing but great love, nothing but eternal love will ever do. If you and I are the subjects of God's grace, we are the subjects of God's love. And what a mystery that is. But if you had some sweet token of his love in your pathway, some time when he has made himself known to you, revealed himself to you, if you by precious faith has had some view of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will see something of the meaning of this word, greater love hath no man than this. If you should have what I might call convincing views of yourself, and then at the same time have a hope in the mercy of God, what would you put it down to? Only his love. Would you look for works? Would you look to chapel going? Would you look to parental upbringing? Would you look to your own natural self? You will find no ground to rest upon there. But if through grace and mercy there lies in your very soul a hope in the love of Christ, then of course, and only by that, you will be able to see it must be great love. Must be great love. Don't ever look at some of the far off characters that we are reminded of in the Word of God as though they were something special. They were the subjects of gracious love, eternal love, and unchangeable love. But because of their far offness, their sinfulness, and their pathway of evil, and constantly are the subjects of sin, it only demonstrates the great love of God. I'm sure of this, if we could use an example of true friendship. Well, just for a moment consider such true friends that we have. Would they still be our true friends if we dealt with them as we do with God? If we sinned as we do before a holy God and still are the subjects of his love, would we have such friends? Would they not turn their back on us and have no more to do with us? If they knew the deceitful sinfulness of our nature and the inclination we have to wickedness and evil and vileness, would we still see them as our friends? But you know, once in him forever, thus the eternal counsels stand. None can pluck thee from the strength of Israel's hand. Now you that have been taught of God and quickened into divine life, had your conscience seared with sin, have some view of your worthlessness and your sinfulness by nature, and then you wonder at the goodness of God in maintaining spiritual life. And you know, if you're a child of God, it's not possible for a child of God to sin themselves out of a covenant. But the mystery and the mercy of all these words that we have here, dear friends, is beyond true understanding. It really is. You can't put words together which would give you or give me some real standing, as it were, in complete agreement. Have you never wondered at the love of God? I don't mean the love of God as it is, but the love of God that you are brought to see. Have you never wondered at it? When you think of the slips and falls of the children of God as they are recorded in the scriptures, the slips and falls, you might look at the what they call the conversion of the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road, and you might wonder at the length and breadth and depth of that love. Would you not say, this will be your natural view? Well, he's gone beyond the limits of that love. Persecuted the Church of Christ, seen them put to death, and such things as that. There he was on the way to Damascus from Jerusalem to take these Christians back to Jerusalem to suffer and die for Christ's sake. And yet you'll see the extent, I was going to say, of this love, and then you can see the true meaning of greater love. Well, you can see it in others. But would I not be true and faithful if I said to you this morning that you look into your own heart sometimes and you wonder whether you're still the subject of that love? It might be that there's been a time in your life, in your pathway, when you've been constrained by this love to put it on as by an open profession. I was going to say, what are the sins since then? What are the iniquities since then? But there's a word, you know, in the 51st Psalm that often comes to my mind. And you and I know all about the slips and falls of David. But you know, when he wrote that Psalm of Repentance, he speaks of something which is vital to the child of God. The knowledge of sin is very solemn to a child of God, because he fears that the Lord will take away all his comfort, all his help, and perhaps withhold his mercy. And I suppose the suggestion would be by the enemy, well, you thought you knew the love of God, now by your sins and evils it's been removed from you. The Lord hides his face and it is now dark. But what did the good man say? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Who but the children of God know what it is to pray that? Restore unto me. You that know the salvation in the personal experience of it, in the comfort of it, in the glory of it, that your precious soul shall live eternally with Christ in heaven. But then you say you're not excused from slips and falls. Your old nature hasn't changed. I want to be very careful, dear friends, but if you got grace, it didn't alter your old nature. But it becomes your enemy now. And grace and sin can never walk together. They can't mix oil and water, and you can't mix grace and sin either. What great love then is demonstrated by a gracious God. You may look at this word, and I suppose we all have at some time in our life, and consider the end of these chapters, that it was on Calvary that he would demonstrate this great love. Well, it will be so. It will be so. Chapter 14, we read this: I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he speaks of Calvary. Dear friends, that's not the only place where this great love was demonstrated. Was it not? Before you knew Calvary, you perhaps would say, what I felt before that day was conviction. Oh, sin became a burden and a distress to me. Why was it so? You didn't used to be so. When you was in that state and condition of an unregenerate person, sin wasn't a burden to you. It was something that troubled you, but you dismissed it out of hand and went on. But when God begins to deal with his people out of love, he displays mercy and he uncovers to such a soul their fallen state. Perhaps you might be like the rest of us, I suppose, who have been in the house of God all their days. We've heard these things. But the Adam fall is commonly spoken of, and the effect of the Adam fall that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But how many that attend the means of grace now, how many could say, well, there was a time when I knew these things in the letter of them? There was a time when I knew the truth of the word of God in the letter of it. But there came a day, and God be blessed if this could be said of all of us here, that there came a day when I realized that I was a part of the Adam fall. And that though I was born a sinner and made to feel it by the grace of God when he displayed his mercy, and he did display his mercy, you know, when he taught you your lost state and condition, and it was such a mercy, wasn't it? We have the example, and I do hope the example's within you and within me. But the word of God is our example as well. Because the word of God tells us of this publican. In the Gospel of Luke, he came to the temple to pray. It would be indeed a time of great mercy. Oh no, not to him. Yes, it was. It was a time of great mercy to him. He came to pray, and he came to the condition that he was in. He came just as he was, and he laid down before the Lord that cry of mercy. Was not that the evidence of the mercy of God? We used to have a minister living in Kent who was a pastor not so far from this chapel, and he used to say, and he said on one occasion to me at Hanover, he said, you know, the Lord bless you. And he said, if you want him to, he already has. And I've thought about it lots of times, and I've quoted it lots of times, because it's right, isn't it? If the Lord has blessed you with a desire like the publican for mercy, well, the Lord's had mercy. That's not a dead soul that prays such things. That's not a common prayer for the unconverted or the unregenerate, is it? To hear them cry for mercy. Somebody was telling me the other day one of our chapels, and a person who gave the hymns out wasn't a member. He was indeed willing to help, and so they said to him, well, if you're going to give the hymns out this afternoon, you better pray with the minister in the vestry. And the minister said to me, the first thing he asked for was mercy. And he said, I knew he was in his right place. The first thing he asked for was mercy. He was willing to help because it was a time of need. But he was willing to open his mouth in prayer before the Lord in the vestry. And he prayed for mercy. Dear friends, you might be, I do hope you know something of what it is to be a sinner in the eyes of God. And furthermore, what it is to be a sinner in your own eyes. Now, that good man, the publican, that's all he had to pray for. But he was a quickened soul. He was one that was alive to the need. And how do you prove he was alive to the need? Dear friends, if you've been taught to pray, you'll be taught to pray what you need. Not what you want, what you need. It will come down to this, won't it? How stands the case, my soul, with thee? is heaven thy credentials clear? Is Jesus' blood thine only plea? Is he thy great forerunner there? One of the evidences of God's grace in the soul, as that soul is taught and led into the truth concerning himself, and into the holiness and justice and righteousness of his God. So he cries for mercy. But where did he get the desire for mercy? Did not the Lord Jesus Christ say in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled"? And that is the condition of such souls who come to the Lord exactly as they are. Not put on some appearance of being somewhat better than others. The Lord will strip all that false righteousness out the way, and he will reveal to you what you really are in the eyes of a holy God. And it will have this blessed effect upon you, and your cry for mercy. Well, how did he come to need mercy? You know, when you need something, it's because you're brought to see the need of it. You're brought to feel the need of it. And if you've been brought to see the need of mercy, what a mercy that is. And what an evidence of the mercy of God. And I say that in this respect, the mercy of God in three persons. Choice of God is because he loved his people. The Holy Spirit of truth, whose office includes quickening such souls into divine life at such a time and such a place, appointed from all eternity, to breathe into that soul and bring that soul to come to stand in need of mercy. And dear friends, if you've ever cried for mercy with a sense of your own need of mercy, you will have to see this. Mercy is in the person of Jesus Christ and through the person of Jesus Christ. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. It's often described as a channel of mercy. And certainly it is, you know. What great love therefore have we in this word? Greater love hath no man than this. The Lord Jesus is speaking here of himself, and displaying or speaking in these latter days of his earthly ministry what it is that lay before him. To lay down his life. To lay down his life. You might look at the example, for instance, in the book of Exodus. We read in there about the time of the Passover lamb. Now, what preceded the Passover lamb and its being slain and the blood taken and put into a basin and put onto the doorpost and lintel? What preceded it? Well, you say the Jews, the Israelites, were in great tribulation. They were slaves to Egyptian taskmasters. And then, what else would you draw from that example, the illustration? As a slave and under the taskmasters of Egypt, they were in distress, and they were brought to seek the Lord would deliver them from their distress. And so their cry, God says this in the book of Exodus, and their cry hath come up to me. And that was the cry of mercy, wasn't it? For the Lord's intervention, for his appearance, for a way of escape. Does it not point out the gospel blessing which is to be found in a work of grace? Once upon a time, they were quite pleased to be in Egypt, quite satisfied. Joseph was there, and he looked after them. And some of the kings of Egypt were also, shall we say, more friendly towards them. Perhaps you can look back on a time when Egypt was very attractive, or the world, shall we call it now by its right name, the world. Very attractive. You was at home. You was at home with the world. Perhaps you went to chapel on Sundays. But I'm sure at this time, Sunday night comes, your mind was what you're going to do on Monday. Back in the world, back amongst the worldly companions. Until the day the Lord put his hand forth. When you see and when you hear of these that are in the world and of the world and yet still attend the means of grace, oh, how you must, and this is the burden, dear friend, I'm sure it's a burden to you, how you long to see that the Lord put his hand to a work which only he can do. He made the world, he made Egypt to be an unpleasant place. He made it to be trying to you, troubling to you, distressing to you. And it made you cry to be delivered from the spirit of the world. But the Lord's had mercy. He's shown love. If you read the book of Deuteronomy, you will find how that the Israelites were his people because they were loved of God. That was the reason, not because they were bigger nation or better, greater in numbers, but because he would. This is this great love. But you know, when just the same as it is in the days of Goshen and the days of the Passover lamb, so it is in the life and experience of all the believers in Jesus Christ. There come a time when the Lord puts his hand to the work and brings them to be concerned, burdened, troubled and distressed by what they used to feel was their home. It isn't their home any longer, because it's a place of sin and evil. Because they are convinced now of the sin and evil of their path. When you read of the Apostle Paul, he was brought to under a sense of the judgment of God on that Damascus road. Oh, what those 3 days and nights would have been if they'd been recorded. What groans and sighs would have come from him. But you know, it had a most blessed effect on him. What do I mean by a blessed effect? Well, if you look at his letter to the Ephesians, here was a proud Pharisee, now a servant of God. Here was a persecutor who is now a preacher. And that God's eternal mercy towards him and his unchangeable grace changed the heart, renewed the will, and turned the feet to Zion's hill. And you would have said, if you had lived in those days and witnessed the wickedness of Saul of Tarsus, you would have said it was a hopeless case. Now, what does the poet say? Minds indeed a helpless case, isn't it? So it should be. So it would be, but for grace. But the effect of it. Grace in the heart has an effect upon the walk and conversation. So he wrote to the Ephesian church and he said, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. There isn't an apostle who's recorded in the scriptures who served his master well, better than he is, and he did. But you see, he lost this proud Pharisaical nature. And I'll tell you another place where it is demonstrated. When in writing to the Corinthian church, we read these words: but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I laboured more abundantly than they all, yet not I. Yet not I. That's the religion of grace, dear friends. That's the religion of Jesus Christ. But the grace of God which was with me. It's a wonderful mercy, you know, if you can trace the benefits and blessings of this great love. Greater loveth no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, I strayed a little away from what I was hoping to say. But I was saying this, that the state and condition of a believer is that the world no more becomes its home. Sin now becomes a burden and a distress, and to be delivered from the burden and the distress that sin brings, there will be a cry for mercy, and the cry will come up into the ears of the Lord God of Sabaoth. But you see, the covenant of eternal grace has provisions in it for sinners. And it's a covenant which David quotes, quoting from his own words. And I remember too that these were the last words of David. And the last words of David was of the mercy of that covenant. A covenant which he said he made with me. An everlasting covenant ordered in all things and sure. Oh, it's a part of this great love. Part of this great love. Now, I stray away, but bear with me. We must go back to this place where the world has become now not your home as it used to be. Not your home anymore. If God is his mercy, brought you into trouble with the world, and the world is a trouble to you, and sin and iniquity be made known to you in your own heart and conscience, and the cry for the Lord's deliverance. Well, in the case of the Jews, of course, it was blood. The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Dear friends, that's the same blessing. The blood of Jesus Christ. You've heard me say this, I think, before. I'm sure you have. But there's a very precious word in John's epistle. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And that's the way of peace. And that's the demonstration of this great love. See the, I was going to say the finality of that word. See from it and read from it and understand and learn from it the depths of that blessing. All sin. I heard a gracious man in prayer say, what a mercy that little word all is there. A-double-L. Because it brings comfort and hope. If it said the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, cleanses from sin, it would be true. But what ammunition would it give to Satan? How he would put his hand in there somewhere and say, ah, but it doesn't say all. But you see, it does say all, because it does cleanse from all sin. What love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends? Now, dear friends, the preparation for this great love is a knowledge of sin. And the need of it is a mercy to God, a mercy from God. How has he taught you this truth? To pray for mercy. I don't mean that you don't pray for mercy. But you know, the children of God, I was going to say, get things in order sometimes. We need mercy every day. The Lord is merciful to us every day. Preserved and kept and so on. But the mercy that we have in this world is the mercy in Christ Jesus and through Christ Jesus. And prior to that too is the groundwork, if I might put it, by the Holy Spirit in the soul for a knowledge of this love. For a knowledge of this love is when divine teaching continues in your soul. I do feel it's right to say this, you know. The Lord bring you to see every mercy and every favour comes to us through Jesus' blood. If I know anything of the mercy of God in and through Christ Jesus, every dealing with us is dealings in love. It well must be. And perhaps there are times when you're brought to see or feel his chastening hand. Paul wrote to the Hebrews and said, now, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby. Now, what did the Lord Jesus say? That great prophet, priest and king of the church, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. The hand of God chastens his people. It's a far different expression than judgment of God, isn't it? The judgments of God are solemn, eternal. It shows the anger and the justice of God, but the chastening hand of God shows the love of God in and through Christ Jesus. But perhaps we should try to get back to the text. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But also we should not forget the two things which stand out to me in this, and that is who it is recorded for his friends. And yet you know, and you will know if you are under grace, that as a sinner you are far from God as it's possible to be. Sin is a separating wall between God and man. So, that a man shall lay down his life for his friends. What it means is, blessed be God that he's made a way where that has been removed. And it's been removed by this glorious Saviour, this laying down of his life. He's took the barrier away. What does that mean? The scriptures tell us, and experience, I trust, will tell us, that in dying for his people, he took upon himself their sins. He took their sins to Calvary, and there suffered for them in their place. He suffered and provided mercy. The day of resurrection, I feel we should not use the word commemorate, but rather see the Lord's Day as it should be remembered, as it is the day of resurrection. But you see, if there was no resurrection, there would be no mercy. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man. Now the day of resurrection is the day of mercy. He who died for his people rose again for them. They were indeed and shall be justified, and that's the most blessed experience, to be justified by Christ's sufferings in their place instead, delivered for our offences, raised again for our justification. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The scriptures say somewhere, for a good man some would even dare to die. And there's been many good causes, wouldn't there be, in the history of this world, where men have laid down their life for a good cause. But the mercy of precious love of Christ, you know, is that they were sinners, undeserved sinners. And you know anything of God's grace, you will not contradict that term. They are undeserved sinners. There's no merit in a sinner. I've often felt the solemnity of speaking to God. They call it prayer. But you know, it's the most solemn effect upon one's spirit sometimes when you're brought to realise the holiness of God whom you're addressing or speaking to. But blessed be God, the prayers of the people of God are received in glory, perfumed with the merits of Jesus. Not on your merit. He was the prayers of the children of God, taught of God, taught by the Spirit, are received in heaven, but not on merit, or at least not on your merit. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, those who know the truth of conviction will know the truth of salvation. There's another aspect that we might just remind you of, and that is this truth. Perhaps we've mentioned it slightly before this morning, but this gracious work, this finished work, And it is a finished work, it's accomplished, it's been done. Nothing is needed to be added to it, and certainly nothing can be removed from it. What a mercy is in the Church of Christ, what the Lord Jesus Christ did for his church in his sufferings and his death, are made known by the glorious Spirit of Truth. There's a making known by reading the Word of God. But unless the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and brings you into the experience of the blessing of that Word, it is no more than letter. Jesus said in the 16th chapter, "He shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." When he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. For this is all part of this word, greater love hath no man than this. And you will remember, child of God, when he showed it unto you. And he did show it, and he showed it, as it were, at a distance to you. He brought you to see and acknowledge that there was one way of salvation, and that through the person of Jesus. But I tell you this, the effect of what you saw gave you a longing desire to know it. One of the things which the Lord will do, he will make his word experience in your understanding. You may know about salvation, but have no experience of it. But there is a day, blessed be God, when the truth of the way of salvation will be made in the experience of it. You'll walk into the experience of the truth of this word, because you'll be able to see nothing but his great love, and nothing but his great love, which brought him to Calvary, will do for you, and indeed do for all the church. The apostle, writing to the Corinthians, said this: "I desire to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Have you come to those times sometimes? I remember in my dark days, and there's been many since, of course, but I do remember those early days, I believe, of conviction, where I would not be settled upon the ways of salvation unless he told me. It must come from his own lips. I remember saying this before the Lord: until I'm told by God's own lips that he has chosen me, anything else would not be any comfort to me whatsoever. I didn't take comfort to myself, but it must come from him, for this word comes from him. May you and I know something of this great love, because it is like what is recorded, isn't it, by the apostle. Whatever you say about the Lord Jesus Christ in your experience, whatever you say about him, this truth will stand. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And if you and I have had yesterday's experience of this love of Christ, it's the same love in as you travel through your journey of life, and it shall be forever. As you remember, I said as we began, where the first chapter of the book of Revelation speaks about this love. Well, there we must leave it for this morning. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Amen.
Let's close this morning by singing hymn number 462 to the tune Cumranda 902. number 462, and I would say that this hymn was often repeated by our late dear friend in the last few years of her life, and with great emphasis, particularly on the first verse, and now it has been fulfilled right to the last line of this hymn. Hymn number 462. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore. Hymn number 462.
Upon thy word, we pray for thy forgiveness of all that has been spoken amiss. Keep our mind and thought, meditation, Lord, during the interval, gather us together, and Lord, at the time appointed, and be with us then. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, abide with us now and always. Amen.